really blessed that you've joined us. We're going to be in the Old Testament prophet of Micah tonight. And so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into God's word. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. And we want to thank you, Lord, for the consistency and the continuity of your word. Much of what we see tonight, Lord, we have studied in other portions of Scripture. And so we see that the various men living in various time periods were all given the same information. There's this continuity, Lord, that exists in your word. And I want to thank you, Lord, for the things that we're going to learn from Micah tonight. And we want to pray, God, that you would bless our time. So often, Lord, these Old Testament prophets, especially the minor prophets, Lord, they seem a bit obscure. And even when we read them, sometimes, Lord, it's really hard to figure out exactly what the prophets are talking about. And therefore, Lord, we gather in venues like this. And someone like me has the privilege of explaining your word. And Lord, I do pray that tonight you would give me wisdom to rightly divide, rightly explain your word in a manner that everybody can both understand and then apply to their lives right now. So, Lord, send your spirit to teach us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So, as you know, we're going through that final section of the Old Testament. We call it the Minor Prophets. It's the last 12 books of the Old Testament. And the only reason that these 12 guys are called minor prophets as opposed to the major prophets is just the size of their books. You know, you got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel. Those books are very, very long. Some of them over 50 chapters. Some of them over 60 chapters. And so the minor prophets, they say a lot more with less. And so tonight, our study in the book of Micah is titled, As Far as the East is from the West. And we pulled that series title from the very end of the last chapter, where Micah is telling the inhabitants of the southern kingdom of Judah that if they will recognize their sin, and then they will confess their sin, and in their hearts and in their lives they'll forsake that sin, that what God will do is that he will cast that sin into the deep end of the sea. It's his way of saying, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to take your sins, and I'm never going to remind you of them. You're going to be completely pardoned. And so tonight, as we get into chapters 4 and 5, this is part 2 of a 2-part message that we began last time that we were together. And chapter 3, we titled, When a Nation Abandons God. And in that study, Micah confronted the hypocrisy of the spiritual leaders and of the civil leaders in the nation of Israel and then the southern kingdom of Judah. And I want to review that for a minute. So we're going to start at chapter 3. And in chapter 3, Micah begins, and we learned that the civil, or what you and I would call the political leaders of the nation, were more interested in bribes than they were in administering justice for those who had been wronged. And so Micah summed these guys up really well in verse 2 with these words. He says about them, you who hate good and love evil. And there in verse 2 of chapter 3, we get a real feel for who the leaders were. They were the kind of people that are much like government leaders in the nation that we live in. They're more interested in making money. They're more interested in doing what they believe is right. So they're not scared to call good evil and to call evil good. And we see here in the book of Micah that God hates those things. And then the spiritual leaders, these guys were no better. And Micah confronted them for ignoring God's word first and foremost. He said, you guys are priests and you're prophets, and you guys are supposed to use God's word to speak to God's people. But instead of doing that, what these guys were doing is they were finding people who would give them large offerings or who would give them meat or other supplies, and they would tell those people whatever those people wanted to hear. And they were preaching peace and prosperity where there was none. And if you look down at your Bible, verse 5, Micah says, "Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who make my people stray, who chant peace while they chew with their teeth, but who prepare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths." So you see there that if you gave them an offering or you gave them something nice, they would tell you whatever you wanted to hear. And then in verse 12, which we'll look at in a minute, Micah declares to the people, he says, folks, God's judgment is near. And he says, devastating destruction is going to come from the Lord. And then I want you to look at verse 12, and this is what Micah says. He says, it's because of you. And he's speaking to the civil leaders. He's speaking to the spiritual leaders. He's saying to the leadership of the nation, he says, because you politicians take bribes and the priests teach whatever the people want to hear, the prophets withheld God's word and instead led people astray. And the Lord says to them, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins and the mountains of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. And so we've seen this. This is prophetic language. We've seen it over and over and over as we're going through the Old Testament where God is telling the people of Israel that he's going to judge them. He's going to send the Assyrians to judge the northern kingdom. And so this judgment started in 722 when the Assyrians conquered and then carried off the inhabitants of the northern kingdom. And it continued all the way down into 586 BC when Babylon destroyed Jerusalem and carried the last wave of captives into captivity. But the good news here is that the judgment of God ended for the people that we're reading about, and it ended in 538 BC when Cyrus, king of Persia, made this decree at the leading of the Lord that the Jewish people could leave Persia and they could go home to Judah and they could begin rebuilding their life. And you can read about that in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra was part of leading the people back to the land, and they started building the temple, and then Nehemiah comes along, and he helps the people rebuild the wall and the city, and then Ezra gets up and starts teaching the word to rebuild the people. It's just a great story. So tonight's study, we're going to go through chapters 4 and 5. We're going to call this When a Nation Returns to the Lord. So chapter 3, they rejected the Lord. They got judged. They were scattered out of their land. Chapters 4 and 5, Micah now tells us about the glorious restoration of God's people during the millennium when Israel embraces Jesus and lives under his righteous rule for 1,000 years. And you and I are going to be there. But much of what we're going to look at tonight is focused on Israel's relationship with the Lord during the millennium. And so we've studied much about the church during the millennium. Tonight we focus on the Jewish people. So join me at verse 1 of chapter 4. And this is where Micah sets the scene for our study tonight. And it's important that we understand the timing of this chapter tonight. Look at verse 1. Micah says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days." If you have a New American Standard or some of the more modern translations, you might have the phrase, "It shall come to pass in the last days." And before we go on, we have to establish something, because I think you remember that God has a distinct plan for the nation of Israel, but God also has a very distinct and separate plan for the church. You and I, we live in the church age. And so we've got some things that the Bible says to us that are very different than what the Bible says to Israel. So what we did is, in our recent Eschatology 101 series, we based all of our teaching on the 70 weeks of Daniel prophecy that we found in Daniel chapter 9. And what I want to do is, for the next couple of minutes, I want to go over this graphic that we have up on the screen. And I want to make sure that you guys all understand where tonight's study fits into God's timetable for the end times. So if you look on the far left of this graphic, this is what you and I call the Old Testament times. This is where God's primary focus was on the nation of Israel. And there was lots of prophecies about Messiah. And when Messiah, Jesus, arrived, he declared who he was, and the nation of Israel rejected him. So at that time, what God did is he put his relationship with Israel on pause. And he started a new relationship with a new family called the church. And the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles. We are relating to God through faith. We're saved by grace. And so the church experience is this glorious experience. Well, we live in the church age, and the church age began on the day of Pentecost, and it'll end at the rapture of the church. And then we'll go on and we'll talk about the next time period here, because once the church is safely out of harm's way, there's going to be a seven-year tribulation that begins here on earth. And during the tribulation, God is going to deal with Israel. His focus is going to return to the nation of Israel, and for those 7 years, he's going to use all of the hardship and his wrath and judgment that's poured out on the world in an effort to get the world and Israel to turn to him. And so the tribulation, 7 years long, it ends with an event called the second coming of Jesus. Right before that is the event that we call the Battle of Armageddon. But at the second coming of Jesus, by the time that happens, two-thirds of the Jewish people are going to have died because of all of the hardship and the wrath of God coming upon the earth. There's only going to be a third of the Jewish people left at that point. And as Jesus returns to the earth, those remaining Jews are going to embrace him as Messiah. And as the prophets say, and Paul repeats in Romans, all Israel will be saved. Those Jews that are left are going to put their faith in Jesus, and they are going to follow him as Messiah. And then the next thing that happens is on the far right, almost the full far right of this graphic, is the thousand-year millennial kingdom. For 1,000 years, Jesus will rule and reign upon the earth. But here's an interesting thing that often we forget. In Matthew chapter 25, we have this judgment called the separation of the sheep and the goats. You guys are familiar with this, right? We went over it in Eschatology 101. And what's going to happen is that at the rapture of the church, you and I, who were saved by grace through faith in Jesus, we're going to be immediately translated from earth to heaven, and we're going to get our glorified bodies. And at the second coming, we're coming back to earth with Jesus in our glorified bodies. We'll have no more sin nature. We'll be perfect again, like Adam and Eve were in the garden. But at the end of the tribulation, there are going to be mortals who make it all the way to the end of the 7 years. And they're going to be judged by Jesus based on how they treated the Jewish people during the tribulation. And the ones that are considered the sheep will be able to enter into Christ's thousand-year millennial kingdom, but they're going to be in mortal bodies, and they're going to have kids, and they're going to have kids, and that's going to go on for 1,000 years. You and I are going to enter into the thousand-year millennium in our glorified body, perfect, sinless. It's going to be amazing. Well, the people that are considered goats, those are the ones that Jesus is not going to allow to enter into the millennial kingdom because they persecuted Israel and they didn't help the Jewish people during the tribulation. And they are going to be cast into what Jesus called outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Most Bible scholars believe that that's the lake of fire. So they are already in the lake of fire, where they will be forever separated from the Lord. And so Scripture, go back to verse 1, we've got the last days here. Well, what's interesting is that Scripture talks about the last days of the church and then the last days of the nation Israel. And it's really important that we make a careful distinction between the last days of Israel and the last days of the church so that we don't get them mixed up, because they are very, very different. So I want to take a few minutes. We're going to talk about the last days of the church. We'll talk about the last days of Israel, and then we're going to buzz through these two chapters. So if you want to, you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and then we'll go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. If not, it'll all be up on the screen. But the last days of the church describe the time just before the rapture of the church, just before the beginning of the seven-year tribulation. And two really, really good descriptions of the last days of the church are found in 1 Timothy 4 and 2 Timothy 3. Let me read the first one to you. In 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, Paul says, "Now the Spirit," this is the Holy Spirit, "and he expressly says that in latter times," we're talking about the last days of the church age, "he says some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." I'll just sum that up real quick. The Apostle Paul, at the leading of the Holy Spirit, tells us that the church in the last days is going to be marked by a lot of apostasy, a lot of professing believers, maybe even entire denominations are going to be professing Christ, but they're going to be apostate. That's a pretty scary thought. Going on, we find there's going to be a lot of demonic influence in the church. And then there's going to be professing Christians that are practicing sinful lifestyles without feeling any conviction. And Paul says this is going to be normal in most churches near the end of the church age. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, we have another description. Paul says, "Know this, that in the last days," so we're talking about the same time period, he says, "perilous times will come." And that phrase, perilous times, in non-Christian, in extra-biblical Greek writings, that phrase, perilous times, talks of wild and ferocious animals that attack people. And it also talks of times, and this is biblical, where there was accelerated and increased demonic activity. So Paul says, if you're reading between the lines, in the last days, there's going to be a lot of demonic activity. And then he says, "men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." And someone might say, "well, Pastor Randy, the world has always looked like that." But look at this next phrase. "Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away." Paul is saying, this isn't the world I'm talking about. Paul says, I'm prophesying about what the church is going to look like in the last days before Jesus comes back. It's going to be a lot of decline. The church is going to decline so badly that it'll look just like the world. The church will have the same values as the world. The church will have the same conduct as the world. That's why church leaders need to be bold. The word of God needs to be spoken. Christians need to be bold with one another. We got to be willing to walk up to one another and go, "dude, what you are doing is offensive to God. It is breaking the scriptural guidelines that we're given. It is not okay to profess to be a believer and to live this way." The thing is we're living in a day and age where people will just go, "well, fine, you people at Calvary Chapel are legalistic." And then they go down the road and they find a church where they can practice any kind of lifestyle that they want to practice. And Paul says, just beware, that's what the church is going to look like. That's the last days of the church, but Micah is talking about the last days of the nation of Israel, and I'll prove that to you. Look at Micah 4:1. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains. Micah is saying that in the last days of the nation Israel, there's going to be this millennial temple. You and I studied it in depth in the book of Ezekiel. It's going to be the temple that Jesus comes to, that he teaches out of, that he rules and reigns from. And it says, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. So in the last days of the church, people are going to be exiting the church even if they stay inside. In the last days of the nation of Israel, Ezekiel tells us there's going to be this glorious temple on the mountaintop in Jerusalem. And all of the world is going to flow to Jerusalem to see the temple, to see Jesus, to listen to him, to hear him teach, and to be blessed by him. And so that's what we're looking at tonight. We are looking at the last days of the nation of Israel, where at the second coming, Israel embraces Jesus as Messiah. Jesus rules and reigns from Jerusalem. And God's original plan for the Jewish people will finally be fulfilled. And so what we're going to do tonight is we're going to go through chapters 4 and 5, but I want to tell you something that hit me after I spent a long day studying these two chapters. Everything that we're going to look at in the scriptures tonight, you and I have looked at together in depth in the last year or two. And so what I don't want to do is I don't want to belabor some things that I've already taken you deep into. So instead of us doing a deep dive into these two chapters tonight, what we're going to do is kind of a survey and an overview of things that we've already studied, and this is just going to be kind of a refresher. So here in chapter 4, Micah begins by sharing with us the characteristics of the millennial kingdom. And we'll look at chapters 4, verses 1 through 8. And so the first thing Micah tells us here is that the millennial temple will be the religious and the political center of the world. I'll read verse 1 again. It'll come to pass in the last days, in the latter days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. So Micah is saying, hey, in the millennium, this temple in Jerusalem is going to become the center of religious and spiritual leadership, where Jesus is going to rule and reign. We're going to go back to like the time of Moses, where if you read the Old Testament, Israel's government and Israel's religious system were intertwined. The two could not be taken apart. And during the millennium, there's going to be a perfect merging of Israel's religious faith system and her government. It's going to be beautiful. And what's cool here is that all the nations of the world are going to flow like a river to visit Israel. And I want you to contrast these two things with Micah's time. We've been looking at Micah's time over the last month or so, and we saw that Jerusalem's leadership was absolutely wicked. And people were about to be marched out of the city as judged captives, some by Assyria, and then a couple hundred years later, others would be marched to Babylon. And Micah is saying during our time, Micah's time, he's saying judgment is coming, but during the millennium, judgment will never come again, and people will be flowing into our land. Look at verse 2, Jerusalem will be the place where the whole world is instructed. Micah 4:2 says, many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So if you remember, in Micah's time, God's word was being ignored. And in Micah's time, men were living however they pleased. But Micah prophesies and he says, during the millennium, all the nations of the world are going to come to Israel. They're going to climb the mountain. They're going to sit at Jesus' feet as he teaches and as he instructs them so that they'll know how to live their lives before God and before others. It's interesting, you and I are living in a time where people are like, you know what, you Christians, we don't want to hear what you have to say. You know, we can talk about righteousness and we can talk about having a biblical worldview and trying to live with biblical values, and people give us a hard time. There's going to come a time during the millennium where people are going to be kicking down the walls to get to Israel so they can sit and they can listen to Jesus talk to them about truth and about how to live. It's going to be amazing. Are you excited about that? I am excited about that. I think I might just be physically tired, but I'm a little weary of this world that we're living in right now. I feel like those of us who want to stand up for Jesus and stand up for biblical truth, we are so attacked and minimized all the time. And sometimes people look at us and they're like, you Christians are just a bunch of, and whatever they want to say. And oftentimes I just sit back and I think, you can say that now. But when things roll out in the future, according to biblical truth, you're going to wish you had listened. You really are. Look at verse 3 of chapter 4. The Lord is going to judge all disputes. I kind of like this one. It says that he shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. This one's a little bit confusing to Bible students because they think, okay, well, when we get into the millennium, everybody's going to be in their glorified bodies, and there's going to be no more war, there's going to be no more conflict, but they forget about that group of people that come into the millennium that survived the tribulation, and they come into the millennium in their physical bodies. And whereas Jesus let them come in as mortals, they came in because they loved Israel, because they helped Israel. For some reason, the Lord looks at them and judges that they are worthy to come into his kingdom, but they're going to have kids, and they're going to have kids, and they're going to have kids. And there are going to be generations that choose not to follow the Lord. There's going to be people that choose not to follow the Lord. So there's going to be nations that are still having conflict. And there are going to be individuals who are still having conflict. And look at the text. Look what it says here. It says that Jesus is going to judge between them. And he's going to rebuke the strong nations afar off. And so every dispute is going to be brought before Jesus. He's going to speak righteousness. He's going to judge who is right and who is wrong. And he's going to decide how to settle every dispute. And how different this is from Micah's time. Because in Micah's time, the people that got their disputes settled the way they wanted were the ones who could give the judge the bigger bribe. And it was an unrighteous system. It was an unjust system. And Micah tells us there is coming a time where there's going to be no more bribery. There's going to be no more giving the priests and the prophets money and food so that they'll tell us what they want to hear. Because Jesus is going to speak truth continually. And I want to show you something in the second half of verse 3 here, is that settling these disputes is going to have a global impact. It says here, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And so Jesus's methods of conflict resolution among nations and among people are going to result in nations recycling their implements of war into tools that produce good things. Can you imagine if the United States of America and other nations took their national defense economy and turned it into the production of food and medicine and things like that? Can you imagine how much better life would be for people? And Jesus says, I'm going to solve every problem. And there's going to be no more need for war. So we're going to take all that money that was used for those kinds of things, and we're going to turn it into things that are going to help people produce good things. And one of the results of that is that Israel is going to dwell in peace and in security. Look at verse 4. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. I just want you to picture you're living in the millennium, you've got this vine and this fig tree, and to sit under it means that you're not trying to guard it. It means that you're at peace. You feel secure because Jesus is the source of national security. And it's a contrast to the time where only those who were financially supporting the priests and the false prophets and the crooked politicians felt secure. And yet in Micah's time, that turned out to be a false peace because eventually Assyria and Babylon did come. Look at verse 5, Israel will be spiritually sensitive to God. Right now, Israel is a nation. God has a plan for them in the future. But if you talk to most secular Jewish people living in the world today, they really don't have a spiritual life. They may practice religion, but they're not really in tune with God at all. And during the millennium, look at verse 5, all people walk, each in the name of his God. That's for Micah's time. But we will, this is the millennium, walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Micah's saying, hey, during our time, we Jewish people and the other nations around us, we all just kind of worship whatever we choose to worship. But during the millennium, the Jewish people are going to be extremely sensitive to God because he, God the Son, is going to be living among them. He's going to be speaking to them. He's going to be teaching to them. And Israel is going to be a very, very spiritual nation again. Verse 6 here, Israel will be regathered to her land. Look at verse 6. In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame. I will gather the outcast and those whom I have afflicted. Don't be stumbled by the word lame, outcast, and afflicted. What Micah is talking about are those people who were dispersed by the Assyrians and taken captive by the Babylonians. And God says, I'm going to bring my people home. And I am going to bring my people home, and they are going to have a future. Now, this is where it gets interesting because Micah probably thought that he was prophesying of the time that God brought his people back from Assyria and from Babylon. But if you think about it, those people came home and they established a life. And eventually in 70 AD, after they rejected Jesus, they were scattered by the Romans to the ends of the earth again, and it was only in 1948 that they became a nation after more than 100 years of Jewish people returning to the land. And so here verse 6 is referring to the regathering that started in the 1800s that culminated in Israel becoming a nation in 1948. It's interesting that right now they have the strongest military in the region. There is nobody who can stand against Israel right now. Every time we see people try to attack them, you see that God's hand, even now, is giving them favor, even though they're not living for him. How is it that this tiny little nation in the Middle East has survived so much? And yet, there's another scattering coming. Because during the tribulation, Antichrist is going to so persecute the Jewish people that we read they're going to be scattered, many of them going to the rock city of Petra in Jordan. And then at the second coming, when Jesus comes back, they will be once again gathered to the land, and they will never, ever, 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 ever be scattered again. Because God will be finally fulfilling all of the promises that he made to them. And when they embrace him, God is going to fulfill all of those Old Testament promises that he gave them, and it's going to happen during the millennium. Look at verse 7. Israel will be strong. God says, I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forever. You know, during Micah's time, the Jews might have been militarily strong, but they were morally and spiritually weak. And during the millennium, Israel is going to be strong spiritually. They're going to be strong morally. And as we're going to read and a little bit later in the study, they're going to be fierce because of the Lord among them. And then this last one here, Jerusalem will once again have dominion. And I need to explain this, so just bear with me for a minute. You may remember in Luke chapter 21, verse 24, Jesus is talking and he refers to something called the time of the Gentiles. Do you guys remember that? He calls it the time of the Gentiles, and this is that time period between the Babylonian captivity and the second coming of Jesus. And it's called the times of the Gentiles because for most of this time period, Jerusalem has been controlled by non-Jewish powers. Just go back and study the history of Israel and of Jerusalem. It's been taken by many, many people. It's been possessed by many people groups. And so in verse 8, Micah says, and you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you it shall come. Even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. And you may go, what? That's a bunch of prophetic language that you have to dig through other parts of Scripture to really understand. But basically, Micah is saying that Jerusalem's people are like the watchtower of the flock. The people of Jerusalem are going to be caring for the rest of the nation of Israel. Just like a shepherd watches over his sheep or a farmer views his crops from a tower, Jerusalem is going to watch over the nation of Israel because the times of the Gentiles will be over. Gentiles will never again own and possess the city of Jerusalem once the millennium starts. And so Micah now shifts gears, and he prophesies of four events that are going to precede the millennial kingdom. So what he's doing is he starts at chapter 4, and he works his way through the end of chapter 5, but he starts in the far future, and then he comes to the middle future, and then he kind of goes to the near future for him. He's working his way backwards chronologically. And so he says, hey, we've been talking about the millennium. Let me tell you four things that are going to happen before the millennium starts. And church, I've covered this in depth. So what I want to do is I want to go very quickly because we still have a lot of ground to cover. If you missed any of this, you can go back and you can look at our Daniel studies and our Ezekiel studies, and you will find everything that I'm buzzing over right now. And so one other thing I want to tell you is that the things we're about to look at were future events for Micah, but for you and I, they're history. And that tells us something. That tells us that God writes history in advance. We call it prophecy. And when people say, how can you trust your Bible? How can you know it's true? Because God had prophets write things, and then we can look back and see that those things came to pass in great detail. And that's what we're doing right now. Micah says, I'm going to tell you about four things that are going to happen in my future. But you and I say, oh, those are four things that happened in our past. So guess what? God's word is from God. It's from outside of time. It's from outside of space. And so, number one, Micah says God's people are going to be exiled to Babylon. Verse 9 and the first part of verse 10, why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in your midst? Has your counselor perished? For pangs have seized you like a woman in labor. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in birth pangs. For now you shall go forth from the city, you shall dwell in the field, and to Babylon you shall go. And so Micah's just basically saying, like a woman in childbirth has tremendous labor pains, so the nation is going to cry aloud in panic and in pain as they're carried into exile. And this is what's interesting here. Micah says something. And he says, on the trek from their homeland, the exiles were going to go and they're going to be forced to camp in the open field. Well, if you read in the other prophetic books, when Babylon marched the captives out of Israel and towards Babylon, they took them to various locations where they were held before they marched back to Babylon. And guess where those places were? Out in the fields. And so Micah just adds these little details. Second thing, God's people are going to be rescued from Babylon. Micah 4:10, there you shall be delivered. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. And so at the end of the book of 2 Kings, at the beginning of the book of Ezra, 2 Chronicles. Someone fact check me on this. I can't remember if it's 2 Kings or 2 Chronicles, but we have the story of God stirring King Cyrus to tell the captives that they can all go home. And all this time in advance, Micah says, God is going to send you home. Number three, nations are going to gather against Israel. Micah 4:11 through 13. Now also, many nations have gathered against you, who say, let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, nor do they understand his counsel, for he will gather them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron, and I will make your hooves bronze, and you shall beat in pieces many peoples. I will consecrate their gain to the Lord, and their sustenance to the Lord of the whole earth. I just misspoke a minute ago. I told you that these are four things that happened in Micah's future and all happened in our past. I was wrong about that. This one still happens in the future. Most scholars agree that this is referring to the military campaign that'll occur just before Jesus returns to the earth that we call the Battle of Armageddon, but it's not really a battle. It's more of a military campaign. It's where the nations of the world gather against Jerusalem, but the Lord destroys them all, and then Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom. Number four here, Israel's king will be humiliated. Excuse me, Micah 5:1. Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. Now some think that this is a prophecy about Jesus because he was struck on the cheek, but this actually appears to fit better with King Zedekiah, who was the final king of the southern kingdom before Judah fell to Babylon. And so again, all of these things just fell in place like dominoes. We know that Armageddon will fall in place like dominoes also. And so Micah started chapter 4 focusing on this future kingdom that Messiah would rule over. And now he closes with chapter 5. And he says, I want to talk to you about Messiah's birth and Messiah's work. And you may panic saying, it's already 8:10 and we have a whole chapter to go through. Trust me. Trust me. I want to show you something that Micah said about Messiah's birth. And you're going to go, hey, this sounds like a Christmas card. Chapter 5, verse 2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. And so Micah now says, hey, I've been telling you about this glorious kingdom that's coming. And he says, now I want to talk to you about the king that's going to rule over that kingdom. And you and I know that the Jews called him Messiah. You and I know that this is Jesus of Nazareth. But look at what Micah says. He says the Messiah, the one that's going to rule during the millennium, is going to be born in this insignificant little nowhere town about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. And at just the right time, you and I know that Micah's prophecy was fulfilled and that Joseph and Mary went on a little journey because they had to go be numbered in a census, and they travel to Bethlehem Ephrathah, and that's where Jesus was born. But Micah tells us something else. He says that's not when Jesus originated. That's when he took on a human body. But notice it says that his origins, His goings forth are from old, from everlasting. That word everlasting means the vanishing point. So when you and I read verses like Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, Mike is saying long before that, Jesus existed as God the Son. When John said in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, Mike is going, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. From the vanishing point, long before creation, long before Jesus came to the earth, he was the second person of the Godhead. He was with the Father in eternity. And so, if anybody ever tries to tell you that Jesus is the first creation of God, take them to Micah 5:2 and show them, no, he was never created. He was around before creation took place. And so in the few minutes we have left, we're going to survey what Micah wrote about Jesus' work during the millennial kingdom. He says, okay, this is the king. He was born in Bethlehem Ephrathah. His origins were for eternity, from eternity. He says, but now when he returns at the second coming and he establishes his kingdom, he's going to do some very specific things. And Micah says, I want to give you the highlights. So verse 3, he says, therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. And then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. And what we just read there is that when Jesus comes back to the earth to establish his kingdom, the Jewish people are going to be scattered. But he is going to reunite and he's going to restore a divided and broken Israel, and they are going to be one people, worshiping one God. Verse 4, he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And so Micah just said that when Jesus is ruling and reigning over the millennial kingdom, he's going to shepherd Israel as a flock, and he's going to give them peace, and he's going to give them security, and they are going to be a people who understand that their God loves them and cares for them. Verse 5, we're going to go all the way down to verse 9, and this one shall be peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land, and when he treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princely men. They shall waste with the sword the land of Assyria and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. That's just another name of Assyria. Thus he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and when he treads within our borders. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass that tarry for no man nor wait for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among flocks of sheep, who if he passes through, both treads down and tears in pieces, and none can deliver. Your hand shall be lifted against your adversaries, and your enemies shall all be cut off. Micah is reminding us that at the establishment of the millennial kingdom, Jesus is going to wipe out all of Israel's enemies. There's going to be none left. And as a result, the Jewish people are going to dominate all the nations. No one's going to mess with the Jews after this. Verse 10, it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that I will cut off your horses from your midst and destroy your chariots. I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. He's talking about military equipment. And if you remember Deuteronomy chapter 17, God said there's a few things that the kings in Israel are not supposed to multiply. Do you guys remember what they were? Horses. Wives. Say it loud. Yeah, gold and money. And this is what God said to them back then. If you're the king of Israel, you need to trust me, not the horses and the chariots and the money. You need to trust me for everything. And as we get into the millennium, Jesus is going to say, you know, Israel's rich right now. And we've got the horses, we've got the chariots, we've got the gold. And he says, we're going to get rid of all that stuff. And you guys are going to trust me, because those things that you previously trusted in are going to hinder your faith in me. And so you're just simply going to trust in me for the entire millennium. Verse 12, he says, I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no soothsayers. Your carved images I will also cut off, and your sacred pillars from your midst. You shall no more worship the work of your hands. I will pluck your wooden images from your midst. Thus I will destroy your cities. And so there's going to be people living within the millennial kingdom that are going to say, hey, let's go back and let's try to worship some of these old gods of the land. Let's get involved in magical arts and occultic arts and this and that. And Jesus is going to say, no, we're going to put a stop to that immediately. And those of you who get involved in this, I'm going to completely destroy your cities. Jesus says, I am not going to allow those things that took Israel down in the past to exist in the millennium. So anybody, if you happen to be here, you enter into the millennium as a mortal for some reason because you just play in church, don't start worshiping false gods and bringing occultic stuff in because Jesus is going to wipe you out. Okay. And the end, verse 15. Jesus, or Micah says, I will execute vengeance in anger and fury on the nations that have not heard. And what Micah ends here with is he says, those mortals that enter into the kingdom are going to have children who have children who have children, and there's going to come those who decide that they don't want to worship Jesus. They don't want to follow Jesus. They don't want to come to Jerusalem to meet him and to learn from him and to learn his ways. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you a chance to receive my love and my leadership, but if you reject that, I am going to deal sternly with you. And interestingly, he says, execute vengeance in anger and fury on the nations that have not heard. That sounds pretty serious to me. And so those peoples who decide they don't want to know Jesus during the millennium, I think they're going to cease to exist very quickly. And anytime these things rise up, Jesus is just going to knock it down quickly. That's why we read that he's going to rule with a rod of iron. And so that concludes Micah's second sermon. It took us two nights to get through it. But I'll remind you that part one, Micah reminded us what happens when a nation abandons God. What we saw in chapter 3 was unrestrained sin among the people that was the result of ungodly leadership. It led to national judgment. It led to national destruction and a loss of what God had previously given. He gave Israel their land. Now he says, I'm kicking you out of it. Part two tonight gave us a foretaste of what happens when a nation returns to the Lord. Israel will return to the Lord, those who are left, and they're going to experience national salvation. They're going to experience God's presence among them, God's blessing toward them, God's prosperity. They're going to experience security, protection, purification, and the power to influence other nations. And I just want to close tonight by saying, can we continue praying for a revival in the United States of America so that the U.S. might return to the Lord? Every time something happens, Christians get excited and non-Christians return back to church, and 2-3 weeks later, it just fizzles out. I want to pray for a genuine revival. Father, we pray tonight for your grace and your mercy. You are so good to us in every way. But we as a nation, Lord, we have strayed far from where you want us to be. And Lord, just like Micah, he spoke to the government leaders and he said, you who call evil good and good evil. Lord, there are many in our nation, people that we have elected to positions of leadership, and they have that same heart, and they want to push and promote evil and call it normal. They want to call it good. And Lord, we want to pray that your people would not only pray, but we would take action. Father, there's nothing in Scripture that implies that we have to be silent, that Lord, what's actually implied in Scripture is that we would pick up the phone and we would call our national leaders. We would make our voices known by being part of the political process, that we would run for the school board and become mayors and police chiefs and things like that, Lord. We're called to be salt and light. We are called to occupy till you come. And so, Father, in whatever way that you're stirring each of us to be involved, the people in Micah's time, they were not involved. They were part of the problem, not the solution. And so we have much to learn from this book that we're studying, Lord. But tonight what we saw is that there is that time coming, and we're going to be there. We're going to see it, where Jesus is going to come back. He's going to rule and reign, and it is going to be the most glorious time period that mankind has ever seen. And we look forward to it, Lord. So we pray that you would strengthen each of us. Lord, that we wouldn't be like those Christians that we read about in 1 and 2 Timothy, but we would be just the opposite, Lord. We would be those who choose righteousness, who spend time with you in prayer and in the Word, who have devotions and who share our faith and who stand up for truth in this compromising generation, Lord. And that when the trumpet of the rapture blows, Lord, we would so excitedly receive that blessed hope that we've been waiting for. And Lord, we pray that by our involvement in this world, we would take many with us. And so we need a revival. Lord, we need a return to biblical truth. So we pray, Lord, would you please put a hedge of protection around Calvary Chapel Greer? And Lord, never let us become a compromising church. Never let us, Lord, accept things that the world just says should be accepted. Let us stand on the Word of God. Let us worship you passionately, Lord. And may your name be great here in this church, in the upstate. God, just glorify yourself among us. Thank you for the book of Micah and all that we learned tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.